We are going to be looking this morning at the parable of the talents. Pastor Tyler made mention of it in his sermon a few weeks back, and he briefly touched on it. So I want to do a little bit more, and we're going to study this one more in depth this morning. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. A few things by way of introduction as we begin to look at this passage. First of all, the Gospel of Matthew is written with more references about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God than any other of the Gospels. Matthew wrote his Gospel to show the Jewish nation that Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior that they had been waiting for, not a leader who would overthrow their bondage to Rome. Rather, Jesus was king of a new kind of kingdom, one composed of sinful people redeemed by God to bring radical change by living out the gospel that had already changed them. Two, there is a similar passage in Luke 19, and if you've heard it or read it before, it's called the Parable of the Minas. I say similar because I don't think it is a parallel passage. There are enough differences to make a distinction between the two. The focus of Luke's parable is about the faithfulness of God's servants. This parable focuses on the proper stewardship and resources and abilities that God's servants receive. And thirdly, the setting of this story is worth noting. This passage takes place during the Passion Week. Palm Sunday has just happened, but we are not yet at the crucifixion. Just the day before, Jesus has cleansed the temple and cursed the fig tree. Thereafter, he spoke to the multitudes and had a confrontation with the Jewish leaders. These were followed by his famous sermon of woes. When Jesus was tired and needed rest, he would often travel to the quiet of Mount Olives, just outside Jerusalem. Understanding that Matthew chapters 21 to 23 has taken place over a period of just a few days, you can see why Jesus is headed there at the end of chapter 23. And as they left the intensity of the confrontations and ministry of the past few days and make their way to the Mount of Olives, the disciples bring some attention to the glory of the temple buildings. And Jesus' response to this was his prophecy of its destruction. Not one stone will be left upon another. You can imagine the disciples would have had much on their mind. The triumphal entry, the cleansing of the temple, a series of confrontations and sermons, and a prophecy of the temple's destruction. Now, in this moment of privacy, away from the crowds, his disciples ask him three questions in the beginning of chapter 21. When will these things be? What is the sign of your coming? And what is the sign of the end of the age? Jesus' reply begins what is often considered the Olivet Discourse, recorded in Matthew 24 and 25. Halfway through this sermon, Jesus tells the parable of five wise and five foolish virgins, a parable of the kingdom of heaven with an exhortation to always be ready for the return of Christ. The parable of the talents follows immediately afterwards. We pick up the story in verse 14 with the words, "For it will be like." This is another way of saying similarly, which means that Jesus is continuing his end times answer, revealing another aspect of the kingdom of heaven. Read with me, beginning in verse 14. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and he made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of these servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? So you ought to have deposited my money with bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Lord, as we have read your word, help us to understand what is in here. Help us to understand the message of this parable of the talents, which is the wise use of our gifts for your kingdom. Lord, I pray that you would guard my words and everything that is not of you, you would take it away. Lord, we want your word and your thoughts to be present here today. In Jesus' name, amen. In August of 2003, when I was 14 years old, my parents took us on a trip to Europe to visit family. And while we were overseas, the family farm was left to some hired hands who managed it in our absence. 2 of the fellows were entrusted with the main pig herd, and the 3rd took care of the home farm. Now, how many of you guys remember what happened in August of 2003? It was the Northeastern electrical blackout. What happened as a manageable local blackout cascaded into the collapse of the entire Northeast region. And I remember having this moment thinking about what could happen to the farm. We were in Holland and we were watching the newscasts on this. I realized my dad was gone and there was nothing he could do to fix it. It was a moment when I realized that my dad needed to be able to trust the hired hands on the farm, and that the farm was dependent on their abilities and their faithfulness. Verse 14 and 15 open this story with a similar picture. A man is going on a journey, and before he leaves portions of his assets with his various servants. The word here used for property or possession means assets, wealth, or that which one owns. The word talent refers to a specific measurement of weight. It could be a talent of gold, it could be a talent of silver, it could be a talent of wheat or barley or chopped up wood for that matter. In the early days of finances, money was not given a face value, rather its value was based on the amount it weighed. It is possible that what was given may have been something other than money. The form that it was entrusted in was in talents. I say this not to state that these talents couldn't have been money, but to say that we shouldn't limit our understanding of this passage simply to a dispersion of money and coins and cash, especially as we consider its application. Why the differing amounts given to each servant? Verse 14 states that the master trusts each one of his servants. Yet what is given to each is not equal. Is that fair? I would argue that it is. Is it fair to give a strong man and a young child each a 100-pound pack to carry up a mountain? Definitely not. Something doesn't have to be equal for it to be fair. The words at the end of verse 15 explain this. He gave to each according to their ability. It is a good thing to be given responsibility according to our capacity. What determines our abilities and our capacities? Psalm 139 highlights this truth. For you formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for by you I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I was skillfully wrought by you, you who saw my substance while I was yet unformed. It is God who gives us our abilities. Who better to give us responsibility than the one who designed our capacity? Let's be careful to be envious when we see that what we have isn't equal to someone else. For God is fair or just in his distribution. We know that all we have is from God, who knows what is best for each one of us, according to the purpose for which he created us. Therefore, it doesn't matter if others have twice the capacity or resources that we have. We simply need to be responsible for what we are given. Verse 16 to 18. We see that these two servants take their responsibility seriously. They trade, they work hard, they use what they have been entrusted with, and they increase it for their master. Both of them double their investment. Even though one makes far more, both are faithful with what they have been given. However, the third servant is not so noble. In verse 19 to 23, we mustn't forget that this parable is still given as an answer to end times. Note the phrase, now after a long time. We don't know how long the master was gone, but it was enough time for the talents to grow into a lot. We looked earlier at how the servants were entrusted with unequal amounts, and yet both, the first and the second, were faithful in their stewardship. As a result, both receive an equal commendation. The one with five isn't praised for making more than the one with two. Both were praised because what counted was their faithfulness according to their responsibility. But when the master begins to review the work of the third servant, we find no such increase. In verse 24 and 25, we see that the master simply receives what he originally gave. On top of that, this servant defends his actions, first by judging his master, then by accusing him, and then he makes excuses. There are a few kinds of employees in the world. There are employees who are there to bless their employer. There are employees who are there for a paycheck. And there are employees who are in it for themselves. The first kind of employee is rare. It's the kind we should all aspire to be, to bless the one we work for. The second kind is quite common, and it's the norm in today's society. I work for you, and you give me a paycheck. The third kind is not desirable in any workplace. There's an attitude of selfishness and self-centeredness that accompanies them. They see themselves as never making enough. Their boss has no idea what he's doing. Everything in the workplace is wrong except for themselves, and so on. The lazy servant of this parable fits that third category. At the center of his defense is this statement, "You reap where you do not sow, and you gather where you haven't planted." Essentially, You aren't worthy of my time and effort to build your kingdom. Now we know that the master truly is not that kind of man that he was accused of being, but those committed to their own ends rarely see how selfish they really are. Verse 27 and 28, we see the master's response, and it's to use this lazy servant's words against him. And he does so in a sarcastic manner. He says, if I really do reap where I don't sow and gather where I don't plant, then why didn't you just put my resources in the bank? I could continue to earn money without working for it, just like you have accused me of. What the master is saying is this. It doesn't matter if you don't like the way I do business. That isn't your call. But it is your call to do well with my trust in you and the tasks I have for you, and you have not done well. Ultimately, the servant wasn't condemned because of his perspective of the master, but he allowed his perspective to direct his faithfulness or lack thereof. And this is shown by his failure to be responsible with what he was trusted with, and the price was costly. Verse 28. Why did Jesus say to take the talent and give it to the man with 10? Why not give it to the man with 4 talents and make life a bit more fair? Verse 29 gives us the answer. The master gave the remaining talent to the servant with 10 because this man proved his ability for greater capacity. Jesus gives us that reason, but why is this the reason? How do we understand this? Let's imagine 2 businesses that were started 30 years ago. The first started with a $10,000 investment, and the second started with a $100,000 investment. And let's assume that both owners both make wise choices and are good businessmen. Both companies increase at the same rate of 15% a year. At the end of 30 years, the $10,000 business will have grown to $660,000. The $100,000 business will have grown to $6.6 million. Both companies have had a similar growth and time frame. Both companies have increased proportionally. But which owner is going to be recognized as the one with greater capacity? The one with the bigger business. That's what the verse is saying. That's why in the story, the one with 10 talents received another. He proved his capacity for more. He's given more opportunity. In verse 30, the parable closes with a sobering note. The lazy servant is judged, considered worthless, and rejected. He is fired. He's called out for his lack of faithfulness and not given time to fix his mistake. And he is cast out. The message of the parable is this. We are given resources for the purpose of good kingdom stewardship. How do we apply this? Let's look at the 4 aspects of this passage. We see in this passage there's 4 movements. There's the charge of the talents, the response of the servants, the reward, and the warning. The warning is clear. Those who don't use their resources will be judged. The description, cast into outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth, these are used for one who suffers in hell. It's a strong statement, but it makes sense when we think about it. The worthless servant was unfaithful from the beginning. His response to receiving the master's resources was to bury it. He rejects the responsibility associated with it from the beginning. The cost of that rejection is clear: eternal punishment. The warning here for us is don't reject the responsibility of our master's charge. The reward is great. Remember the disciples' initial question. They were asking about when the end would come. In the parable, the master's return refers to the return of Christ. Remember also that third servant, he was cast into outer darkness. And this is a reference to hell or the lake of fire. Enter into the joy of your master. Scripture speaks of the joys and rewards that will come when we enter heaven. The lake of fire, the return of Christ, the joys of heaven, all of these happen at the end of the age. And if all of those happen at the end of the age, then the praise and the rewards from the master are also given to us at the end of time. What is the reward? The master says, I will set you over much. What is this referring to? That's a great question. We can be sure from Scripture that our future rewards for faithfulness will be magnificent. But when is the key? When should we expect our reward? At the end of time. Now, if we're following Christ, we may receive blessings in this life and we'll definitely experience an abundant life. But the rewards for our faithfulness we must not expect until our master's return. The reward is for eternity. The work is now. The response is critical. The rewards and commendation from the master is a result of the right response. The first two servants clearly showed this. They took their responsibility seriously. They put themselves to being faithful about their master's business. They were good stewards. They managed their talents well because they recognized their responsibility, the furtherance of the kingdom of their master. And finally, let's look at the talents. There is a radical idea here to be understood. Let's zoom out, look at the whole history of Scripture for a big picture. In the beginning, we see that God creates all things for his glory. And then we see that mankind rebels against God and ruins himself in that process. Then God comes, he redeems mankind, he fulfills their righteous obligation, and he restores that relationship. On top of this, God gives us talents that enable us to join him in building his kingdom. And at the end of time, God will reward us for our stewardship of those talents. Do you see how incredible this is? God created everything good. We make all the mistakes. God redeems all that is wrong, and we get the rewards. Oh, how glorious he is. How could we ever think that it's about us? Why would we ever want to live lives for ourselves? He is so worthy of our every affection and longing and praise and commitment. Oh, how utterly foolish we are to build our own kingdom. So how do we build the kingdom of God? Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God. How do we do that? This parable directs us to build his kingdom with the talents he has given us. And so we begin by identifying the talents that God has given us. Each of us have talents. Our task is not to question them or deny them, but to identify them and use them. So very practically, what are they? Think back to that opening verse. The master bestows not simply cash and coin, but his goods, his property, his assets. What the master entrusted could have been anything. We know this is true for us as well. All that we have comes from God. Each of us has resources, spiritual gifts, natural abilities, and bestowed privilege, none of which we earn or are owed. Let's take some inventory and think about what God has given us. Each one of us is given 168 hours a week. If we work 10 hours a day, 6 days a week, that's 60 hours. If we sleep 8 hours a day, 7 days a week, that's 56 hours. What are we doing with the remaining 50 hours a week? I don't think we need 50 hours to eat. How are we spending the time that God has given us? Is it for building his kingdom or for ourselves? As well, each of us has finances, either earned or given. And even if we earned it, the ability to earn finances is also from God. How are we using our money to seek first the kingdom of God? Spiritual gifts. The Bible makes it clear in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4 that many gifts are given. Think of teaching, mercy, encouragement, service, administration, generosity, and so many more. Do you know what your spiritual gift is? Are you using it to serve the body of Christ? God gives us natural abilities. Are you good at music? Are you good with tech and IT? Are you good at sports? Are you good with animals? Do you love science? Do you love history? How are you using your natural abilities and interests to build the kingdom of God? Relationships. For those of us who are married, how are we using our marriage to bless others and advance the kingdom of God? For those of you who are not married, how are you using your singleness, your extra freedom, to seek first the kingdom of God? Privilege is one that can make us a bit awkward when we hear that word. We hear words and phrases like white privilege, gender privilege, socioeconomic privilege, and we may not like the stigma or political agenda that the world attaches. And rightfully so. We must be very careful with how the world defines privilege and not submit ourselves to that. Yet, if we return to Scripture, we see that it also has a definition of privilege, and it is unmerited favor, something received that we didn't earn, and each one of us fits into that category. Based on the fact that we believe in the sovereignty of God, let's consider this. What's the difference between growing up in a healthy family versus growing up in a broken family? What's the difference between being born into a family with money versus a family with no money living in a slum? The difference is the grace of God in our lives. It's God's grace that we're born into the situation that we are. We didn't earn that place. Now, just because we don't earn our privilege, that doesn't mean we get it for ourselves. It says in Luke 12, "Everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required. And to whom much has been entrusted, of him they will demand the more." Let's use our privileges, the favor, the grace that God has given to each one of us to further his kingdom, not our own. Some of you may say, "I have talents, but I don't have the opportunity to make that happen right now." And that's definitely something I've heard people expressing a frustration. How do I continue to serve God during this time of a lockdown or a shutdown? But listen to how the early church responded to a mass persecution. This is from Acts 8. "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." Persecution did not stop the church from being faithful. Opportunity is everywhere. Let us ask God, not for opportunities, but for boldness, and be faithful in the opportunities around us. Not using our talents in this passage is compared to burying them. It gains no value or increase. Just like money is wasted when it is buried, so are God's gifts to us when they are buried. We are each uniquely given responsibilities according to our capacity. So let's be faithful and let's use our talents for his kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all the things that you have given us. We didn't deserve any of it, and you gave it all. You earned it all, and you've given us this privilege to co-labor and work for your kingdom. May we take some time, Lord, help us to see what it is you've given us and how we can use that for your kingdom. Lord, we love you and we long to see you. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.